The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, gives us a number of great godly examples. You remember Noah, Enoch, Moses, and all the rest of them. And then it concludes by saying, time would fail me if I had to mention these others, and then there are ones he didn't mention. The list could go on and on. For the last 12 weeks, we have looked week by week at great Christian leaders in history and then pointed out some lessons that they can teach us, and we looked at certain Bible verses. I wonder, as we've looked at those 12, which one would you think was the greatest? And how would you judge which is the greatest? For example, Augustine was by far the most influential. More books were written about him than any other great Christian since the Bible. On the other hand, George Whitefield and Billy Graham preached to more people than most any other preacher. Maybe they're high on the list. What about John Calvin, a great prince of a theologian? Or, talking about princes, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. Which one would get your vote? By the way, we limited it to only 12. I really enjoyed the series. Hope you did too. I'd like to do another series, maybe next year, on 12 more great Christian leaders. But which one was the greatest of the great Christian leaders? What we're going to look at tonight is not one in particular, but in fact, we're going to see that true greatness is measured in a different way than we might think. The ones that God thinks are the greatest are not necessarily the ones we would think. We need to see it as God sees it. The truly greatest may be someone we don't know about. And God's rewards for great Christian service are not necessarily given to the famous preachers such as we've been studying, or the preachers today that have the mega churches with 10,000 or more. I'm persuaded that the greatest Christians are what I call the anonymous Christian. What's that? Anonymous means you don't know who he is. The nameless person. Now, that phrase, unfortunately, was hijacked by a couple of theologians some years ago. One Catholic, Karl Rahner, another one Protestant, Don Cupid. And they came up with the strange idea that there are people in the world that belong to other religions, don't even claim to be Christians, but are really Christians anyway. They say the good Hindu or the faithful Muslim is really a Christian without knowing it. They said he's an anonymous Christian. Well, that's not what I mean. That's not a biblical idea. What is the anonymous Christian? Biblically, the anonymous Christian is someone that faithfully serves God behind the scenes, and people don't know much about him, but God puts him high on the list. And we're going to mention a few tonight. For example, you see some in Scripture that we don't even know their names. John 6, you remember Jesus was about to feed 5,000 besides the men and women. And the apostles said, well, we don't have any food. And they said, this little boy is going to give us his lunch so we can feed everybody. We don't know his name. But Jesus took the lunch and used it to feed thousands of people. He was an anonymous disciple. Then we find that there was a man that loaned Jesus his donkey to come riding in on Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. We don't know who that man was. He was an anonymous disciple at the right time in the right place and did the right thing. When David was on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him, there were various anonymous Jews that hid him and fed him. We don't know their names, but God knows. Then there are a few mentioned in the Bible that obviously did a great deed at a certain time. We know their name, but they only did that one thing. Anybody know who Jael was? Now, that's a person's name, not a location, but Jael. She was that obscure Jewish woman kind of living out in the desert in a tent. And this evil king is fleeing from the Israeli army. And he goes to her, protect me, protect me. And since this was warfare, she assassinated him and protected Israel, God's people. But that was the one great thing she did, and she's not famous for anything else. sometimes the anonymous Christians are at the right time, at the right place, and do something great that affects many people for good. And think about people that we don't know about like that. They do something and we don't know if it's a man or a woman. God knows. And God sees they are greater than you think. For example, if you're a Christian, who most influenced you to become a Christian? Chances are it was not a famous preacher like Billy Graham or John MacArthur. It was probably a very faithful Sunday school teacher. Or maybe you were in the park one day and there was someone handing out tracts like some of our people do. And he gave one to you and then he just kind of went on his way and you read that little leaflet. And it really moved your heart and you began to seek God and you became a Christian. You don't know who that person was. And then there are other such cases. You remember last week I was telling the story of Billy Graham, and he's by far the most famous preacher in the last 100 years and preached to more people in history than anybody else. Before he retired, they interviewed him and said, who's been the biggest impact in your life that has helped you out the most to be a success? And he said, two. I'm going to mention his wife in a minute, but he said this. He said, I had my big breakthrough back in 1949 in Los Angeles. And after that, the crowds got enormous. And he says, there was a lady that came to that meeting that was a Christian. And she said, young man, I'm going to promise God to pray for you an hour every day as long as you're preaching. And she did for the next 40 or 50 years. And evidently she kept in touch with Billy Graham. Says, I still pray 1 hour just for you. And Billy said, probably half of my success is due to that one lady's prayers, and people don't know who she is. Now, you've heard me say that we need prayer warriors. That is a greater ministry than most people realize. People that can't do much. We had a man here that died at 94, but he had been an elder and Sunday school teacher. But then when he was in a nursing home and couldn't do much, he said, I feel useless. I said, Clarence, God has given you a ministry to pray. You know how to pray. And he would pray and pray and pray in his remaining years. A prayer warrior. My mother was like that. Oh, she'd pray at least an hour a day for missionaries, preachers, orphans, people in the hospital. And we have a weekly prayer list. I mailed it to her every week and she'd pray over it every day. And some of you remember my mother. We need that. Prayer warriors are greater than we realize. They are in the shadows. They are great Christians. The Bible says it's like a war we're involved in. And we tend to think, well, these are kind of behind, way back there. And the famous preachers are at the front line. No, it's the other way around. These are the ones that are doing battle in prayer. We call them prayer warriors. That they're fighting the devil as they pray. And that makes it easier for the missionaries and the preachers and the other ones to do it. They're manning the supply lines. Then you remember the story I told you about the great famous preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so many people still listen to him today. Famous, great preacher. And they ask him, who is the greatest preacher you ever heard? And they thought he was going to mention someone famous. He says, well, I don't know about the greatest preacher, but the greatest preaching is from a certain obscure preacher up in the hills of Wales somewhere. Nobody has heard of him. But he said, every time I heard that guy, especially that 1 out of 10 times, boy, it was like listening to the Apostle Paul. So the great preacher thought this other guy was the great preacher. Nobody else heard of him. Lesson I'm going to make is, the world's best preachers aren't necessarily those famous ones that are on television or write the books or that are on Christian radio. Oh, some of those are good. Notice I said some, not all. But I think that there are some pastors of just a tiny church somewhere. We know a brother from the Middle East that has a tremendous ministry, but he's not well known. He speaks in only tiny groups in different parts of the Middle East. But God knows who he is. Let me draw a parallel here. I think that the most talented musician in Springfield is a friend of ours named Gene Gurman. He's not just a maestro. He's like a magician on the piano. I have seen him do things on that piano you wouldn't believe. It would astound you. It even astounds Anna Ferraro, who's also a prodigy. Gene once showed me, I said, show me something unusual. He said, well, here's a chord most people don't know. And he used all 10 fingers and he played 12 notes. How'd you do that? He says, well, not many people can do that. And he did unusual things, super talented. And we got to talking once, and he said, well, Kirk, the best musicians in the world are not necessarily in the famous orchestras or on television. He has come across extremely talented musicians that are not professionals. They just play at home. There are Christian musicians that do nothing more than play in their local church. And they say, I don't want to become famous. I don't want to make records. I don't want to go on television. I just want to play for the Lord in my little church here. And as Gene and I know, we've heard some of the best musicians that hardly anybody knows about. So you see the parallel. Some of the best preachers, some of the great Christians are not well known because God has put them in just one little obscure corner that's in the shadows. But God sees their greatness. For example, a few weeks ago we talked about the great missionary William Carey. You remember he helped translate the Bible into, 34 languages? And he did all these tremendous things. But we tend to forget his helper that helped teach him these languages and helped him out. He was every bit as influential as William Carey. We don't even know the guy's name. Would you? True greatness is not measured by the world's yardstick, but by God's. Maybe you've heard this story. I've always liked it. This was sometime early in the 20th century. There was a big ship that was unloading in New York, coming across the Atlantic. And there was the President of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt. And then there was this elderly, retired couple. They had been serving as missionaries somewhere for like 60 years. And they were all in the same ship. And when it came in, huge crowds were there. Bands were playing to meet the president. And the people from the newspapers took his picture and wanted to interview him. He had just come back from a lion safari, killing a lion. Everybody said, President Roosevelt killed a lion. Hey, hey, and everybody's cheering. And then finally they all move away. And here comes the elderly couple coming down the walkway. And nobody's there to greet them. Nobody wanted their autograph. Nobody took their picture. No band's playing for them. In fact, nobody from the church met them. And the wife said, it doesn't seem fair. We've been serving God and hardly nobody knows about us. And here we come home and nobody's there to greet us. And the husband just wisely said, but we're not home yet. You get the point? When we get to heaven, the angels and the saints in heaven will welcome us. They're not going to welcome Teddy Roosevelt because he shot a lion. I'm not even sure if he's going to heaven. So you see it in a different way. Who's the greatest one? Was it Teddy Roosevelt or this couple that had been serving in obscurity someplace? Probably not even 100 people knew who they were. Who are the real heroes? Ian Murray wrote a book called Heroes. From a Christian point of view, parents should be their children's heroes. But sometimes kids want to look up to be, they want to be like that famous football player, that basketball player, that singer, that actress. Those become their heroes. Those are not the real heroes. According to God's book and mine, the real heroes is that faithful father and mother that takes care of those kids, gives them a good example, prays for them. Those are the real heroes. Now, generally, little kids look up to their parents. A little boy will say, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad's the greatest. Until they reach a certain age, usually around 13 or 14, when it begins to change, and all they see is their parents' weaknesses. Parents should live in such a way that the children will want to grow up and be like them, and especially Christian parents. Now, here's an example. You remember the very first one we looked at in this series, Augustine? He lived a wild life before he became a Christian. And during those years, his mother Monica was weeping and praying for him every day. Lord, save my little boy, Augustine. And he did get saved. And somewhere he said, I think it was to a large extent because of her prayers and her tears. And he never married, but he said, she had more influence on me than anybody else. And a lot of people will say that. The one that influenced them the most was their godly mother or a godly father. If you come into my office here in the church, you'll see pictures all around. I guess I must have at least 50 pictures on the wall of famous preachers, missionaries, writers. But there's one in particular, my heroes, my mother and my father. They influenced me. And you've heard me tell stories about my dad and about my mother. You parents be like that so that they will want to be like you. You be their godly hero. We mentioned John Wesley in this series, founder of the Methodist Church. Great godly preacher. Traveled all over England, Scotland, America, preaching, teaching, writing, starting churches. His wife was not the godliest woman, but she was a Christian. But probably 80% of his success is due to his mother, Susanna Wesley. Wonderful, the stories told about her, how godly she was, and how she raised the children, and yet she's not as known as her son. Then there are those great Christian leaders that say, it's not so much me, but it's my wife. And they give her the credit. For example, Billy Graham says, it's not just that woman in Los Angeles praying for him, but it's his wife, Ruth Bell Graham. And then we mentioned Spurgeon. Remember his wifey, Susanna Spurgeon. He said, I could not be anything without her. He's given credit to where credit is due. She wasn't as well known as Charles Spurgeon, but what she did was every bit as important. Lloyd-Jones' wife, Bethan, helped raise the kids and pray for her husband and did these other things. She's not nearly as known as her husband, but she was at least half of the reason for his success. Same thing with Martin Luther, his wife, Catherine, Katie. We could go on and on. Jonathan Edwards, read about his wife, Sarah, a giant. My heart always warms, and I tear up when I hear an old love song. You know, they don't write good love songs anymore. But there was one, I think it was 30-something years ago. Anybody remember the great love song, You Were the Wind Beneath My Wings? And I forgot who sang it, but he was saying, I'm become famous. And he's singing the song to his wife, says, but you are the wind beneath my wings. I could never soar without you. And he comes to the beautiful line. He says, have I ever told you that you are my hero? A lot of the great famous people that are Christians would be the first to say, not me, it's my wife or my mother or someone like that. By the way, there was a time when that song was very popular. There was a big banquet in the White House and they were honoring President Reagan for something or another. And he quoted that song as he looked at his wife, Nancy, and said, Nancy, you are the wind beneath my wings. I could never become governor or president without you. And the place roared with applause. God's measure of greatness is not the same as everybody else's. The ones that we think are the great ones are not necessarily so great. It's other people that are the wind beneath their wings. Beware of Christian celebrities, especially in music, television, and they go to the big meetings and everybody wants to autograph. They become celebrities. Kind of like what they used to say about the late Zsa Zsa Gabor. They're famous for being famous. And I was at one of these meetings and people were lining up to get R.C. Sproul's autograph. And they were bringing their Bibles and say, would you autograph the Bible? And he said, an author should only autograph his books. I'm sorry, I didn't write the Bible. But people want the autographs of these Christian celebrities. And then there are those that say, well, these are the great Christians. And unfortunately, as a preacher, I know some of the secrets that they climb the ladder. They start in a small church and they want a bigger church. And they have ways of pulling strings and kind of buttering up people. So I knew a guy like that at Bible college. And we all knew he's going to go far, but not necessarily in the best ways. He had found himself as student body president and on various committees. And he was kind of pushing himself forward. Sure enough, after graduation,
pastored a little church, and we'd read, he's in a bigger church, bigger one. Next thing you know, he was the regional superintendent in his denomination over five states. He's getting picture in the denominational newspaper, and he was a ladder climber until he fell from grace in scandal, because that's all he was. I won't name him. You wouldn't know him anyway, but I knew him. One preacher years ago gave me some advice. He says, Kirby, you're pastoring this little church. Where is Springfield? Where is that? And he said, you need to promote yourself. That's his exact words. You need to promote yourself so that a bigger church and then a bigger, and then you'd be on, Kurt, you could be that. And I said, I don't want to be that. This is where God has put me. I won't name who the preacher is because he later became fairly well known by using that. He sought after greatness. Remember, like the apostles came to Jesus and they wondered which of them was the greatest, and Jesus turned it completely around. I heard about another young preacher that wanted to promote himself and become a great Christian in his generation in the wrong way. And he says, I want people to recognize me. So he'd go, I'm not kidding, he'd go to these huge meetings, you know, 10,000 people, and they'd have the famous preacher sitting up there on the platform. And he figured out this gimmick where he would walk on stage with a message for one of them and hand it to them. Everybody would think he's important. And it's sort of a made-up message, like, you know, God bless you, or we're praying for you. But he just wanted to be seen by the crowds. That doesn't impress God. God doesn't consider that someone great. Christians are the true heroes, not the celebrities. And you need to see it from God's point of view. Every couple of years, some noble man or woman serving in the military is awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Did you know Gary Catherwood's grandfather got that honor? Did you know that? And he has shown me the medal. But listen, when those medal winners give a little speech, they usually get choked up and they say, I'm not the hero, I was only doing my duty. The real heroes are the men and women that didn't come back. They gave their lives. And he says, I'll accept this medal on their behalf. Now, that's an honorable, humble thing. Because they're saying, I was just doing my duty. I'm not the great one. In the same way, brethren, the great Christian heroes are not those famous leaders we've been looking at. Who are the greatest? The faithful followers of Jesus Christ that hardly anybody knows about. But they're very humble and they do a lot more good. They rank higher in God's book than we give them credit for. We need to be like them. For example, the faithful Christian that serves God daily. He knows his gift and he uses it. He reads the Bible every day. He prays daily. He's always in church. And he doesn't wait to be asked to do something, and he doesn't hang around to be thanked. Can I give you an example? Bessie Perry. I don't think any of you know her, because none of you all have been in our church that long. I've been here 21 years. Bessie Perry was an elderly woman that had never married. And I had the honor of conducting her funeral in this building. And in my 21 years here, I've never seen every chair filled here, except once, at her funeral. Every chair was filled. Todd, I'm not kidding. People were standing along the walls here and out in the lobby. I don't know, there must have been 300 or 400 people here to come to her funeral. And you say, well, who'd you say she was? She was a faithful, anonymous Christian. We always saw her in the kitchen working. She visited people in their homes. She had babysit for little kids. She'd go bring food to the sick mothers. She worked faithfully behind the scenes in the shadows. And when after the funeral, I got to talk to people, and people lined up and said, Pastor Daniel, she led me to Christ. She taught me Sunday school when I was brokenhearted, when I was divorced. Bessie came and helped me. All these people were crying, saying, Bessie was the greatest. But how many people outside of our church ever heard of Bessie Perry? God did. And the day she died in the hospital, there was a celebration in heaven. So you see, God sees things as different than we do.
People like this prefer to serve God behind the scenes, not on center stage. Now, all that's by way of introduction. Remember I said that the apostles were kind of nudging each other. They wanted to be the greatest. Look at Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, before we move on, how would you have answered that? Peter probably would have said, "Step aside, it's me." The Catholics would say, "He's the first pope." And he'd say, "I'm the big fisherman. He called me and I'm the leader, so I'm the greatest." James and John would have said, "Peter, you're putting yourself forward." John would have said, "Didn't he say I'm the beloved disciple?" And then the others, I wonder what Judas would have said. But what did Jesus say? Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him. I can just see Jesus getting down and saying, "Hey, Shimon, come here, come on, come on. Walk to Jesus." The little boy kind of waddles like a duck over to Jesus. And it says, Jesus set him in the midst of them. So all these big apostles, thinking they're so great, are looking at this little child. And Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Who are the great Christians? Those that humble themselves the most. Humility is one of the measuring sticks. Not fame, how many books you write, how many times you're on a most admired poll. Now turn over next to chapter 20, where Jesus says something similar. Matthew 20. Look down at verses 26 and following. Again, they're trying to be the greatest. Verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." And the apostles wanted to be like that. Verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What is he saying here? He's saying true greatness isn't by how many people serve you, by how many people you serve. Not whether you're at the top, but whether you're at the bottom. And then Jesus said he was the greatest because he didn't come to be served, but to serve. God uses a different measure of greatness. And we'd be wise to listen to that. Turn next over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. He moves on to talk about love in the next chapter. And he says God has given a spiritual gift to every Christian. Chapter 12, starting at verse 12. "As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. They've all been made to drink in one Spirit. But in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? The whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole was hearing, where would be the smelling? In other words, if it was all ears, where is the nose? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all members, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Now here's what he's moving into that I wanted to point out. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Of course the head needs the feet. The eye needs the hand. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it," and so forth. What's he saying? Christians are a part of a body, and we all have different gifts.
And yours might be the hand. I remember meeting one young man. He said, I'm the body of Christ and I'm the fist. And I said, be careful you don't punch yourself, buddy. He just wanted to fight. But some become Sunday school teachers. Some visit the sick. Some pray. God's given all these different gifts. And the Corinthians were thinking they're the greatest because they had this gift, like speaking in tongues or prophesying. And he said, now just think about it. It's like in a body. What are the most important parts of the body? And you say, well, it's the hand or the feet or the face. It's the brain, it's the heart, it's the liver, it's the stomach, the ones we don't say. You see where I'm going with this, Don? It's not the famous ones. We could actually get by with it. You could live without hands or feet or without a face. You can't live without a brain or a heart or a liver. So what he's saying is the ones that are behind the scenes, that are inside the body, are more important to the health of the body than these other ones. True greatness is to be found in the ones behind the scenes, the anonymous Christians that are really serving God. Now, as we've gone through this list of great Christian leaders in the last couple of months, it'd be easy to get discouraged and say, I could never be like Billy Graham or Augustine. I could never preach to these crowds. I couldn't be like that. It's easy to get discouraged. Please don't. Rather be encouraged and say, well, they're serving where God put them. I will serve where God put me. We're not in competition. We're on the same team. Anybody ever here play team sports? You know that, what's that formula in football? Individual athletes win games, but teamsmanship wins championships. James, don't they teach you that in basketball? Don't be a ball hog. Know how to pass it to the other guy that can dunk it. You have to be part of a team. So we're not in competition with each other. Serve God with what He's given you to do. We're about to end, but here's another measure of true greatness. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, these godly virtues that Christians should have by the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told a parable about farmer planting seeds. Think of the fields out there have already been tilled. And he said, some brought forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, 100, and others 100-fold. We should strive to have that 100-fold fruit of the Spirit. That's more important than what we do. What we are is more important than what we do, and what we are is only by the grace of the Holy Spirit working within us. So think of that measure. How much fruit do we have? Is it the famous person, or is that that humble, modest Christian that is just a bumper crop of the fruit of the Spirit every year? And what's the greatest of the fruit of the Spirit? You know what that is. 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. And I've preached on this, and I want to underline it and put a star next to it. True greatness is measured by how much we love God. That's it. Remember, I preached a few months ago. It's the main thing. Love for God far exceeds all of our service for God. So who's the great Christians? The ones that have more love for Jesus. Even a childlike devotion, a sweet love for God is more important to God than what we do for Him. This also applies to how we follow and imitate our Lord Jesus. I remember many years ago, me and three or four other preachers used to do some open-air work, handing out tracts, preaching to crowds, debating with atheists in a little park in another city. And then one of these men that had been doing that for 39 years, he said, well, I'm going home now. And then the other brother said to me, he said, this other brother wouldn't want me to say it, but he's probably the most Christ-like person I have ever met. I'll never forget that. He said that 35 years ago. I thought, you know, David is just about the most Christ-like person. Do you know people like that? You'd say, he is so much like Jesus. It's like he's doing a Jesus imitation, but it's the real thing.
He's got this fruit of the Spirit. He's got a loving thing. It's just like he's like Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted to teach his apostles. That's what he wants to teach us. So the people would look at us and say, you're the most Christ-like. Now, we don't do that to get their applause or to give out autographs, but to get the praise of God. Lastly, the great Christian leaders we've been looking at the last few weeks, why were they so great? Remember I said Billy Graham wasn't necessarily handsome, and George Whitefield had one eye that looked inside, and people would make fun of him. People made fun of Spurgeon, made him a buffoon for jokes. You could go on and on with these. But where did their greatness come from? They were not naturally eloquent, except perhaps one or two of them, but it was something else. I used to own a book, I don't know what ever happened to it, but the title captures it, because it looked at some of these famous Christians, and it was entitled, God Made Them Great. They would say, it's not us, it's God. God gave this gift, it's what God is doing through me. In one of his epistles, Paul said that, but he says, it's what God is doing through me, it's not me, it's God. Remember, Jesus said, who is the greatest? The one that serves the most. And he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So it's not the one at the top, but the one at the bottom. And Jesus served more than anybody else. That's why he is the greatest. He's the Son of God, become a human being. And he did what nobody else could do. He became our Savior. He died on the cross. So he's the greatest. He gets the medal. But what about others? Let's learn how to be great in God's sight. And the principle here is we need to measure true greatness by Christ and the Bible. Let us aim to be good, not great. There's a Bible verse that says, do you seek great things? Seek them not. Seek to be good. Seek to be godly. Not seek to be great. Let us pray. Father, as we conclude this series, we do thank you for those great Christian leaders, but we also thank you for the anonymous Christians out there that hardly anybody knows about, but you know them. Help us, Father, to be that anonymous Christian that serves you faithfully, and most of all, is humble like a little child, and loves Jesus with all of our heart. Grant it, Father. For your glory and our good. In Jesus' name. Amen.